What do you take with you to work if you work outside of the home? Some of you would take a whole vehicle full of stuff. If you have tools of your trade, you may have a specific vehicle, in fact, that's outfitted to carry all of your stuff. It's not able to be ported simply by hand. It must be carried by a vehicle and then distributed to this area or that area. Some of you carry just a small bag. I have pretty much everything I need in this bag. I have perhaps an electronic device of some kind, some ledgers, a few books to keep track of, and this is what I head out the door with, and I'm set for the day in terms of my work, the capacity and objectives of my job. Increasingly, in the last 20 years or so, many of us are carrying our ID cards with us. You ever forgotten that? And your building is electronically secured with your ID card such that if you're trying to get into the office building, let's say where you work, and you, I got here and I realized I took my ID out of my wallet, I took it out of my bag, and there I'm standing. I hear that there's been a common experience of this, it sounds like. Or you see a friend standing outside the door, a coworker, and they're standing there, and it may be one of those inclement weather days, and they had to scoop the snow before they got in the car to get to work and all these problems, and they forgot what they needed to get inside the building. They're standing there. I have been locked out of buildings in that way before and had to call people. Can you come and help me get in? Aren't you supposed to have your ID? Well, yeah, I'm supposed to, aren't I? This is going to cost me pride here, and it's going to be humble pie. In recent decades, the increase of security systems that are electronically enabled and are disabled via a connection with a specific ID card that relates to you and who you are and no one else allows a large organization to know exactly who's in the building, when they came in, and also allows you access in and out. Many companies now are becoming, because of security concerns, becoming more and more vigilant in how they monitor these kinds of systems. And if you see your buddy coworker outside the building and they don't have their card, you are not allowed to open it. You call security and get security to open it so there's a record of what's happening. Even if you would know this person, even if you would trust them, could be your boss, doesn't matter. You call the security company. You follow the protocols because of security and entrance and exit. And so much of this procedure comes down to identification. We want to know who's here. You know who you are. We want to make sure we know who you are when you are here. It's a reminder for us to make sure as we're heading off to work Tuesday or if we got to go in tomorrow, get that ID. If you're headed to a job site or an office, you may have to have it the same. Those are becoming increasingly important to know who's who and where they're at. But I want to set out that there's something distinct about believers when they go to work. Just like every other employee in your line of work or at your business, you must have your ID with you. But you have an ID that is not stamped with a photo of you or a specific number on a card that releases magnets so you can enter and records your entry and exit and where you're at. Rather, this is an identification that God has put on you as a believer with every other believer. This morning, I want to think with you about the relationship between being a believer, being a part of the body of Christ, and going to work. Let's let being a believer be A, being a part of the body of Christ B, and going to work C. And what we recognize in Colossians, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, is Paul writes about C, principles from the ancient world in terms of slavery and masters that we can apply even to the workplace today. Certainly there are distinctions, but principles that we could apply. And Paul writes about that, and he writes about this in a distinctly theological way. He writes about the believer's work as a theological endeavor. That is to say, it is about God ultimately. Whatever is done for the Lord. It is done looking to receive a reward from the Lord. However you would approach the idea of employment and vocation, for Paul, according to Colossians 3 and into chapter 4, it is a theological endeavor. And this just brings us to the reality of Christianity, isn't it? For believers, this is one way you understand if you're really a Christian. You begin to recognize that that whole sacred, secular distinction just doesn't seem to work anymore. Like, here's God's stuff and here's the rest. That just doesn't work. The more you grow, you recognize everything is about God. And this is the way that Paul writes. He tells the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory. Your work here in God, this is what you would do. Do to the glory of God. He'll say here in chapter 3 of Colossians, being thankful, doing everything in the name of Christ and being thankful. So it's everything is spiritual now because of the greatness of God and who He is. And it's because of A, who we are in Christ, and together as His people, B. I want to try to connect these dots today with you. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, as you are turning there, I'm sometimes asked, what do you think in our day is the most important Christian doctrine? What doctrine do you think needs to be emphasized? And there's an open question. Boy, I could be really pegged if I don't answer correctly according to what the questioner has in their mind. It's dangerous, but taking a stab at it with all qualifications on the table. Certainly, the doctrine of Scripture would be important. That's the foundation of so much, the doctrine of God. I think the doctrine of the church would be a fit answer as well. The Christian understanding, according to the New Testament, of the local church. This has been a growing appreciation in my heart, and I think in our church the last 10, 15 years and more in more so, the reality of church fellowship and what it means to be God's special people, to be His. And much of what we recognize about the local church is from Paul's letters, like Colossians, in what he writes in chapters 2 and 3. And today I want to unpack that with you, just in terms of in an introduction here, and skim through chapter 2 just a bit, and at the first part of chapter 3, before we launch into the specific ideas about being together in fellowship and work. So if we're thinking of A, being in Christ, and B, fellowship, being in Christ together, and C, a theological grid for work, it's B and C that's going to be in our note sheet, and A, just by way of introduction here. So join me in Colossians chapter 2. I want to note with you, as we walk through a handful of verses in Colossians 2 and the first part of chapter 3, how regularly, with what emphasis, Paul writes of union with Christ. For individuals to be united with Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 9. In him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Verse 20. If you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value against fleshly indulgence. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's A. That's what it means to be in Christ. You may be here today as someone who's not been here before, or someone who's new to town. Maybe you're a guest here, maybe you haven't been to church in a while. Or you're a younger person and thinking about Christianity, you hear about it a lot and different ideas. What I've just read to you is Christianity. It is being in Christ in a living, united relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. It's not a do this, do that endeavor, though there are do's and don'ts. It's fundamentally a living relationship with God. To explain the Christian message is to talk about the eternal living God giving himself to select people and bringing them alive to relate with him in fellowship through the forgiveness of their sins through his Son. God, very God, man, very man. This is the Christian message. And it's so glorious that Paul can write here that Christ is your life. I want you to understand today, young person, that's Christianity. It's getting a new life. And if you are honest, I know many of you, younger teenage years, I remember those years myself, there were days when I woke up wishing I could be someone else. If I could just be someone else, if I could be like that person or that person, if I could, a new situation. Friend, that is the work of God in your life. He wants you to be someone else. He wants you to be in his Son. He wants you to experience all of him, and it will make you new, so much so that that's the Bible's language. You must be born again, Jesus. And that's what we offer you today. A new life. A new start. A new you. A new you, listen, that is not hopeful just to be like somebody else that you admire or your friends admire. Not to just have a fixed external situation, but to be right with him, aware of forgiveness of your sin, hopeful for eternal life. And if all of those ideas are there, all of what we're talking about with A, then B is going to be a consistent enjoyment of your life. And that is church fellowship. So, how does local church fellowship propel your employment? And younger person, you're going to be thinking about that as well. Oh, the joys of being a believer and working. And we're going to think about that today. And the Lord's knowledge of your work, his generosity to reward the worker, and the fellowship of God's people fueling you along. So, our question that we're asking on the screen or just before you, how does the local church, how does fellowship here propel your employment? I want you to read with me here in chapter 3 now, verses 12 through 17. And in the midst of this paragraph and the various ideas that Paul sets out, I want us to give attention to what it means to be one body. And notice how all of this yet relates to union with him. Therefore, Colossians 3:12, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts, be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Grant McCaskill writes the idea this way of union with Christ. Fostering Christian identity is not principally about instilling good habits or establishing norms that mark our community, but about fostering a person's sense of who Christ is in them and who they are in Christ. The task of forming Christian identity is about helping believers to know the significance of being baptized into the death of Jesus and united to Him in His resurrection. This is Christianity. And that experience places one in the fellowship of God's people. To be a believer is to be united with Christ, and it's to be united with His people, the body of Christ. Did you see in the text there the emphasis on one another? Notice it in verse 13. One another. One another. Verse 15. One body. The peace to which we are called in one body. It's this reality that is expressed when we meet together, when we are connecting, when we are chatting before or after cantata practice. It's this reality that is manifest in our small groups that meet in different parts of the city. It's this reality that is expressed in our men's and women's activities, just as in any church. Listen, every scheduled physical gathering of the local body is an expression of the spiritual reality that is eternal in us. Being in Christ, being united to Him and one another, to be a part of His body. I think this is an aspect of the Christian doctrine of the church that is least perhaps appreciated in many evangelical circles. Just stop and consider for a moment what this means. The reality of the risen Christ, you are united to Him, and so are the people around you, and you've been put together in a local body. In all the groupings that any human could participate in any hobby, any affinity group, what could rival that? What could rival forgiveness of sin, resurrection, and eternal life with the living God? What could rival that? For many in our day, what does rival it is their identity at work. For many of us, we would recognize that when push comes to shove, there are times when my identity is defined by that ID card. My thoughts about my schedule, my money, my relationships are defined by that. And what I want to do today in these minutes that we have left in connecting Colossians 3, 12 through 17 and 22 through 4, 1 is to turn that around. I want to argue today that as someone, A, united with Christ, the living God who conquered death, forgave your sins, and sent His Spirit upon you, that you have that identity, and He has put you in the body of Christ, that the body of Christ reflects that glory, that He is so powerful and mighty, and that is reflected here in our fellowship. And as we are scattered about, we take that with us, that our fellowship is actually fuel so that no matter the workplace, no matter the identity badge we have, and I hope it's a great one, let me be clear. I hope you are the most successful employee in your organization. Now, if you all work for the same organization, I hope you don't compete because that's going to hinder fellowship. But If you work in your, I hope you are the most faithful, the most successful, and I guarantee this, no matter how high you would climb in the org chart, no matter the office you would occupy, it would be lower by a long shot than being a part of the body of Christ. And in our day, it's easy to get enamored with title, success, what other people would think because of my identity card, the access I have, the decisions I make, the starts and stops I control. Because of that, we can begin to think of our work, even as believers, as apart from God. Yes, I will submit to the Lord as the head of my family, certainly my church. When it comes to work, I got some responsibility to take care of here. This is, look at what I got here. This status I now have. Listen, whatever status we would have, it would be lower. And so here's how this works logically. A, we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, and there is nothing higher that we could ever attain. No amount of money, no title, no neighborhood, nothing can compare with that. And we have that together in Christ. That's what we celebrate. That's what brings us together. It is not a common geography, though that plays a part in it. It is not just common interests, though certainly we have those, and it's fun to chat just like everyone else. Fundamentally, it is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and hope and participation in that by the Spirit that is organic and real. And because of that, even our workplace, as dominating as that is in our lives, is in the shadow of church fellowship. And because of that, the resources we have here can help us there. Notice in the logic of Colossians 2 to 3 and into chapter 4, if that's not where Paul's going, and I say that because of this, we're going to look at in 3:22 to 4:1 here in just a moment, we're going to look at is this theological grid of work. And what I would set before anyone who would say that my logic isn't clear is how, if we just start at 3:22 and go through 4:1, how could that be possible apart from help from the local church? How, someone might say, well, if you have A, you don't really need B. If you have Christ, you don't the fellowship local church to do C. I argue that B is absolutely necessary, that you cannot have A to C without B. There's no jumping over the bridge here in this case. Because if you're going to do what Paul commands us to do in Colossians 3:22 to 4:1, if we are going to carry this out, we are going to need one another. And I want you to know, the people around you today are here for you in that. Notice the text, Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in the ancient world, the idea of slavery has nothing to do with race, but freedom. And the idea of slavery has to do mainly with status in the Roman Empire and freedom and money. If you're poor, you could sell yourself into slavery regardless of your ethnic heritage and try to work yourself out of it. If you're conquered by the Roman army and you're a soldier from Germany, the Germanic tribes, you're conquered and you're a slave. That's what you would become if you lived. In our day, slavery is often thought of as an ethnic concern. It wasn't that way in Rome. It was more to do with freedom in terms of Rome and in terms of money. And so we think about slavery here more in terms of finances, and that provides us a point of correspondence with our day today. You may feel like you're a slave at work because you got to go make some money. Well, that's exactly what slaves in the ancient world did. You could be a slave and be a physician in the ancient world. It wasn't like you were just a lower lower educational status or skill status or anything like that. You may just have come on some hard times, and you need to get out of it. There's a variety of situations, but one common one is work. Slaves, therefore, obey your human masters. In that day, like workers today, we have human masters. Notice, Paul recognizes that there is a Lord, but there are human masters, and you're to obey them in everything. How easy is that for you? Not so much, right? There are tasks in the objectives of your job description that you may enjoy more than others. And he says, in what? Verse 22? Everything. So much so, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly. In other words, it's doing a job to the full, even when no one's watching, to complete it, to bring it to its fruition, to button it up in common parlance, to lock it down, to hit send, if that's what you need to do, to get it done, as if your boss were with you the whole time, as if the human master was beside you the whole time. That's the manner in which you work, that whether they're there or not, you would do it that way. Why? Because that, verse 22, is wholehearted work that, notice the last clause, that's the kind of work that fears God. That's the kind of work that recognizes A and B. That's my point. That's the kind of high calling that is on us as believers. And you understand what Paul's getting at here. You may have been around coworkers who work only while being watched. And the boss goes away and they are back at ESPN and Cheetos. They have no clue as to what they should be doing. They're on the clock. Boss comes back, I change my screen, put my snacks away, clean my desk off. Oh, yeah, on that client. Going to seal that deal, sir. Yes, on it. Boss walks away, they roll their eyes, back Cheetos come out, ESPN some more. Just getting on with their stuff. Rather, you're to work wholeheartedly. And listen, this is a duty that is normal for Christians. And that is a high task. This is what God expects of us, believers. You ought to be the best employee if you're fearing God. Wouldn't that be natural? Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. It's something, again, done for the Lord, not for men. And here's why. We're back to theology. You're fearing God, last phrase of verse 22. Now verse 24. You're done for the Lord, not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, you serve the Lord Christ. Do you see that in verse 24? That is who you serve. And it doesn't say you should serve. This is who you serve, because this is who you are. You are in Him. You are in His body. This is who you are. You serve Him. Your ID card that you take with you is actually superficial. You got the whole church going with you. You got Christ. You serve Him there. And the wrongdoer is going to be paid back, verse 25. Paul may have in view the payback you get from a boss if you just work half-heartedly. Or it could be a sort of a judgment reference. There's payback. And Paul turns it around in verse 4. Masters, he's addressed slaves in several ideas, and now straight to masters. Lest a human master think himself or herself over others, supply your slaves with what is right and fair. And Paul just can't get away from theology, can he? So if that's the case, if we are to serve Christ, if we are to do our work wholeheartedly unto Him, if we are to, as masters, supply what is just and fair, listen, how are you going to consistently carry out those demanding tasks if you don't have the support and fellowship that comes from the local church? How are you going to be reminded of God's faithfulness to you? Because the logic of Colossians 3:22 to 4:1 is this: As a worker, you need to go the extra mile. You need to put others first. And in doing that, you're doing it for the Lord. It's the hard, enduring task. It's the more difficult road that you must choose. If you're going to do that consistently over the long haul, you're going to need reminders of God's faithfulness to you, that He's got your back, that He can take care of you. You're going to need reminders that He is the God who is real, who sees your sacrifice. You're going to need reminders that He will take care of you. And where are you going to get those? B. B is the place. The local church and fellowship is fuel for your work as a believer, because you are commanded to do your work unto the Lord, slave or master. And if you're going to do that, you're going to need constant reminders that God is faithful, that He's got your back, He's going to take care of you, that this job is not as crucial as your boss is telling you or your employees, that your ultimate identity is not in that ID badge that gets you into this building. Your ultimate identity is not in your benefits package. Your ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. And you get those reminders by participating in the local church. And it's here where you get fuel to go be the best employee you could be. Doug Moo says it this way: fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. The individual who believes is instantly joined with others in a family-like setting. The church is not just a mystical unity. It is a gathering of family members to worship their God in Christ and by the Spirit, a place where brothers and sisters can support, challenge, and love each other. And as you have that, you are able to fulfill the demands that Paul sets out in Colossians 3:22 to 4:1. Brothers and sisters, we're going with you. We are going with you to work. Put a little MCC logo on that badge, because we're going. Wear your church t-shirt or hoodie underneath your uniform, whatever it takes. We're coming. We're here. Listen, we've got your back. We've got it because God has ours. We are here for you in the most practical spheres of life, because there is no distinction between spiritual and sacred. When Jesus rose from the dead, those distinctions were long gone. You need fuel. You need fuel for work. Come to Jesus. You need fuel for work. This fellowship has you. We're here. We're praying. We're connecting. And I want to end our time with just a couple of practical ideas for this. How can we carry this out in a practical way? Well, the idea of interdependence and union that we're thinking about can have a couple of different expressions and two ideas here. The first is this: receive from the fellowship here. Receive encouragement. Receive support. Receive prayer. Receive. Let us pray for you. Let us talk with you about your work. I love it when I hear of MCGs talking about people's workplace. And sometimes that MCG can be a nice place for a short complaint session about work. You may just need to get it off your chest for a moment. Someone could set a clock. You got 30 seconds. You get it off and we're moving on. Don't dominate the whole gathering. But wouldn't it be odd if believers gathered together in light of Colossians 3:22 to 4:1 and didn't talk about work? That would be a super... If I went to a church and no one talked about their workplace, I'd either think, A, these people are all loaded and I need to leave because I just would feel really weird. Or... don't they work? Yes, talk about it. Be ready to receive. So share with us about it. What can we can do? How can we participate? How can we pray for you? Let us celebrate the victories with you. Let us mourn the losses. Let us do that together in a couple of ways that we can sort of know and understand those is praying for one another in our small groups, in our gatherings together, even on Sundays, sharing about work and talking about it. That can be so helpful in terms of receiving. Let us pray for you. Second, you've got an app with lots of information in our church directory. At noon, when you're at work, take a few minutes, and some of us get a 10-minute lunch break, some get an hour. Just flip through the church directory and pray for a few moments for those people who are at work too. You're going to be participating with them in their workplace there. So it's receiving and it's praying and communicating perhaps along with them. If we're receiving here, A, praying, B, communicating, sharing texts, encouraging folks, let them know how that you can pray for them and you can be prayed for. Second, sharing your experiences and skills. You participate in the body and you are fueled in your employment as you share your abilities with us. You may have specific abilities that can help people in the body, and you could help them in a way that may save them some money. Use your skills to help the body of Christ. And what you'll find is that propels you even in your workplace. There's a sense of participation about what is ultimate in the 9 to 5 or 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. or whatever it is for you. Every point of connection between your work and the body of Christ will remind you that your work is not ultimate, and our whole world is telling you it is. Master's kids and walk-worthy kids are going through the catechism, New City Catechism, and the question, what is the church? God chooses and preserves for himself a community elected for eternal life and united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. God sends out the community to proclaim the gospel and prefigure Christ's kingdom by the quality of their life together and their love for one another. That is exactly what I'm getting at today, specific to work. If the instrumentalists who've been asked to come and help us in the Lord's Supper service this morning would join me. As we partake today, we are